God's Word. Good morning. Maganda umaga. I was in the... I'd gone to Shatin, yesterday. And I noticed that suddenly everything in the mall has changed. It's Christmas. And the decorations all over there, and in the supermarket, you have all the Christmas things that you want. Are there all the cookies, the biscuits, the chocolates, a variety of all of that is there. And I was just thinking as I was coming this morning that in October it was different. There were all ghosts all over the place and pumpkins. And so the seasons change. You know, as with every season, the decorations in the mall change as well. And we're supposed to go along with it. We have two grandkids. One is 5-year-old. And the other one is 2. So for the past few years, we've been sending them an Advent calendar. An Advent calendar is something that you open every day, and there's a chocolate inside, so they look forward to that. And in that little thing that you open, there's a scripture verse, but you can get also Advent calendars with different things. And so our little girl, our little granddaughter, she really looks forward to having her chocolate every day because she's not allowed to have that every day. So this is a special treat. So every morning she goes to her father and says, come, let's open this, or let's look at the Advent calendar. And she reads a scripture and she gets a chocolate. But that's not what Advent is about. Advent is basically for everyone. And we come to this season of Advent with something very special. Last Sunday, Pastor Jennifer talked about Advent and what it is. And today I'm going to share with you what really Advent was and how it came about. The season of Advent begins on the fourth Sunday prior to Christmas Day, or on the Sunday which falls closest to November 30th and lasts through to Christmas Eve or December 24th. So for 4 Sundays, Advent is, you know, in some of the traditional churches, they light a candle. So each candle represents something, some particular thing. Saying it's love, sometimes it's faith, sometimes it's hope. So these things are there in the Advent calendar. But if you go back a few centuries, Advent was very different. The church basically looks back upon Advent coming in celebration while at the same time looking forward to the coming of Christ. That is an Advent that we all should look forward to. There was this anticipation in the Old Testament that they eagerly looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now that the Messiah has come, we have something more to look forward to, and that is also an Advent. It's an Advent of when Christ will come again, not as a baby in Bethlehem, but as a king, as a ruler of all. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that is an Advent that we look forward to. So interestingly, the Advent time was also in the early days, it was a time of fasting, prayer, fasting, repentance, followed by anticipation, hope, and joy. So there was fasting, there was prayer, they really waited for that. This was in the 5th century, 6th century, the era of Roman Christians. That was the Advent. They were looking forward to Christ coming again. And so they fasted, they prayed, there was repentance, and this was anticipation of hope and joy for the second coming of Christ. It was also a time when many people were baptized. They took this time in anticipation of Christ coming again to be baptized. And apparently today, in Russia, do the same thing. around Christmas time, they get baptized, go into the cold water and get baptized. Imagine very, very cold water, minus with snow and ice there, and they go and get baptized in anticipation of Christ's coming. So our sister led this morning worship with this word. The word became a human being and lived, tabernacled. I'm taking this from a different translation. Here with us, we saw his true glory, the glory of his only Son of the Father. From him, the complete gifts of undeserved grace and truth have come down to us. So shall we just bow down in prayer before we... Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for this season of Advent, this anticipation that we have, that we can look forward to you coming again. Lord, create this desire in our heart this morning that we will really anticipate your coming. Not just take it for granted, but really look forward to that day when you will come again. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, that this season that we can remember you, not get caught up in all the festivities and the food and the presents and all that, but remember why you came, that you died for us, and that you're coming again. We thank you, Father, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we were worshiping, something I felt I needed to share, and I'll share that. There's someone here this morning who's been very depressed this past week, who's been crying. I don't know who you are, but I feel I need to say this to you, that God sees you and he knows you and he says that I'll take care of you. So whoever you are this morning, even online, you've been depressed this week, you've been crying, God sees your tears. And he says, I'll take care of you. So the scripture says that the word became a human being and lived tabernacled among us. Now, words are seeds. You know, we speak good words. There are also bad words that come. But here we find that the word is very special. The word became a human being. And if you go back to Genesis, it says that in the beginning the spirit was moving, and then God spoke and there was light. So when God speaks, something happens. That is the word of God. And the Bible uses two very specific words for the word. And one is rhema, and the other one is logos. So when the angel, for example, in Luke, the angel comes and speaks and tells Mary that she's going to have a baby, and this baby will be called Jesus. And Mary says, be according to your word. That is the word rhema. And when we come to Jesus, he uses the word that is used in the Bible is logos, which means a prophetic thing that happens. It usually means a total message and is used mostly in reference to God's message to mankind. So when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, the words were spoken and the Holy Spirit calls them to come to pass. And so when God says something, it happens. And God says, let there be light, there is light. When there be life, there is light. Isaiah says, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That is the word of Logos, the word of God which goes out, doesn't return void. It accomplishes what God has planned for it. And in Hebrews it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this is what I was talking about, the word, the Rhema and the Logos. Team, the Logos is used in John 1. The word was God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And it's the total message. So here again is the passage from Genesis. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So when God speaks, something happens. When we worship, something happens. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit moves, and the Word of God convicts us. It helps us to worship Him, to lift Him up. And here again is a scripture that says, my word will go forth from my mouth, not return to me empty. Okay, I want to look at this scripture from about the centurion. Can somebody read that? I need some volunteers. Ida, sister Ida, read.
And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to them, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed.
What did the centurion say? Say the word. And then someone else read this, please. Sister Venus. Louder. Amen. So what happened? The centurion says, therefore I do not presume to come to you, but say the word. And Jesus says, go, your servant is well. So the word is powerful. And this word dwells in us. Look at this. This is the Old Testament, the tabernacle. For 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and God told them to set up a tent in the middle of it, in the middle of the camp. So the 12 tribes of Israel pitched their camp, their tents around this tabernacle. So God was in the midst of them all the time. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they were reminded constantly that God was with them. He was there with a pillar of cloud during the day and fire at night. So they really never had to fear anything because God protected them for 40 years. Even though they disobeyed Him, they wandered in the wilderness, God was there in the midst of them. And coming to the New Testament, we find that John introduces this chapter in John chapter 1, where it says, the Word dwelt among us. So you here have a physical presence of God in the wilderness, and in reality today He lives with us. That's why the scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The word dwells in us. Do we treasure this word? Or do we take it lightly? It's something that we need to really take seriously about the word. There are four things that Jesus says. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus speaks. He says, when the widow's son dies, she tells her that your son will live. And the son immediately lives. And then a lame man comes, he says, walk. Jesus speaks the word, and it happens. And to the blind man, he says, open your eyes. And the eyes are opened. The word speaks, and the eyes are open. And Lazarus is dead for 3 days. Jesus doesn't come back. He hears about it, but doesn't come. And then he goes outside the tomb. He weeps, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And immediately Lazarus in his tomb clothes comes out. The word again is powerful. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Let me go back. Luke chapter 5 says, and it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The word also heals. The Holy Spirit moves when God speaks, and there is also healing that happens. So this morning I felt that there was someone here again who was depressed through the week, was crying, and God is saying to you that his power is there to heal you, and he will take care of you. So now Jesus, a high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on his better promises. So God is this Jesus is now this promise of God that has come. And for us, we need to appropriate that promise, the word dwelling among us. So now we come to an interesting story again in Luke, where two people eagerly waiting for in the temple of God to see God face to face. This is Simeon and Anna, two old people who represent the Old Testament. Simeon is an old man, and God told him that he will not die till he sees the Messiah. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and on the eighth day he's circumcised. And then on the 40th day is the ceremony of purification. So Joseph and Mary are observing the law. First they take Jesus into the temple when he's eight days old, he's circumcised. Then on the 40th day, they bring him again into the temple, this time for the purification of Mary. And it's interesting as Luke brings this out in an amazing way. He talks about these two old people in the temple, both there, day and night, there in the temple. Now, this temple is huge, many, many people. And these two people are there waiting to see the Messiah. And it so happens that the first thing that we find that in Luke is that Simeon, prompted by the Holy Spirit, goes into the temple. And guess what he sees? This couple with this little baby. Let me take you to that scripture in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Again, I need a volunteer. Yes, go ahead.
Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel."
Amen. Amen. So he comes, this old man comes, takes this baby in his arms, and he praises God. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace." God told him that he will not die. And he says, "Now I can die peacefully because I have seen the salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." A prophecy here right in the beginning by Simeon and Ethiopian man. And then this is a blessing that he gives to the couple with the baby. And then comes the prophecy. He turns to Mary and says that a sword will pierce your own soul. And she will have the heartache of seeing her son being crucified. Mary was there when Jesus was crucified. And this Simeon tells her that you will have pain. You will have sorrow because of this boy. So there is first a blessing, and the second one is a prophecy of what will happen. Also, if you notice, if you read the earlier chapters in Luke, it says Simeon was described as a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, having been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah. At Advent, what is God telling you this morning? Has God speaking something special to you this morning? Is he giving you a message that you need to share with somebody? Is it a message of inviting people to Jesus? Is it a message of challenging people? Is it a prophecy that God is giving you? Anticipate something. Let the Holy Spirit touch you this morning. If God can speak to Simeon, God can speak to us. He's the same God. He doesn't change. So let's look to God this morning. Ask him to speak to you. Say, "Lord, speak to me." I was listening to something the other day watching something on television. It was a talk about prayer. And he made some very interesting comments, which some psychologists or something had said before. He said the two very important things that that govern our life. The first thing is that what do you do every night before you go to sleep? Do you watch television? Do you read something? Or what are your last thoughts before you go to sleep? And then the other one was, what are your first thoughts when you get up in the morning? Is it to run to your phone and see who's messaged you? Who has, what's on Facebook, what's on Twitter, or whatever that thing is. What are the three? And he says that, he made this statement, and he said that those are the things that influence you. If you go to sleep with something you watched before, the night before you just... and you watch something or you read something and you go to sleep, that will govern your thoughts. And if you get up in the morning and your first thought is to run to your phone or to watch your Facebook and see or watch the football now, then that will govern your day. And that's very true. Sometimes in the morning when I get up with a worship song that reminds me of God is. Sometimes it's a scripture verse that I wake up with. Sometimes when I go to sleep, it's after I watch something, and that brews through the night. So it's important what we watch, what we do before we sleep or before we wake up, when we wake up. So let God dwell in your thoughts. There is again in some of the churches, in the traditional churches, is before you go to sleep, you pray. You say a prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer that you have. It can be a written prayer that you pray, and then it's a prayer that you commit yourself to God. Father, I commit myself to you tonight. And then you go to sleep. And in the morning when you get up, the first thing you say, thank you, Jesus, for this new day. When I worked in television, it was interesting. One of my habits has always been when I wake up is to spend time in God's presence, to have to pray, to read the Word. And as in media, it's very, very secular atmosphere. There's all sorts of language that goes on. There's joking about things that you shouldn't talk about. There's comments about women or men, or different things that happen. There's cursing. And so my habit has always been to spend time in God's presence before. So I would do that, and I would go to work. And sometimes there'd be conversations in these different groups about something crass, something sexually or something like that. But as soon as I went there into that, it would stop. I'd never say anything, but it would suddenly, the topic would change. And I would feel that my day would go well if I opened my eyes and thanked God and spent my time in prayer. If I didn't do that, sometimes I was busy and I didn't do that, then my day would be rough. I'd go into all sorts of problems, and it would not be. I'd come back home and say, Meena would ask me, how was your day? And I'd say, horrible. It was just bad. So what I'm trying to share with you this morning is that it's important what the Word does for you in the evening when you go to sleep, and in the morning when you go to sleep. Hide the Word of God in your heart. So Simeon, here again, we come back to that. He was in the temple day and night praising God, and God told him something. And he treasured that in his heart. And look at what Mary and Joseph said when Simeon's prophetic praise happens. He said, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. A 40-day-old baby, an old man, a prophet, stands up and blesses him and prophesies about the future. And the parents marvel at what was said. There was also an old woman. She was 84 years old. And in the old days in Israel, you find that girls were married when they're 14, 15. So the scripture says that she lived with her husband for 7 years. And then after that, she was a widow. So almost 60 plus years she was a widow, but she lived in the temple, and she praised God. Most young women, when that happens, they would get remarry. But here was she chose something very, very different. She decided to worship God in the temple. But she was not an active participant with all the priests and all the... She was there hidden in the corner in the women's section. And then again, it's amazing that how the scripture brings this out. When the couple comes, there are thousands of, hundreds of people there. And she goes straight to the baby. And she gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The anticipation, the advent they were looking forward to. You don't know what she really said to the baby, like Simeon did. But we know that she must have said something. But she anticipated and she waited and looked forward to the day when the Messiah would come. Two people, old people waiting for God. As we come to Christmas, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for this banquet that we're going to go for the Christmas lunch? Are we looking forward to that? Yes, indeed, of course, we look forward to something like that. We look forward to the festivities. But more than that, what does Christmas mean to us? The Word dwelt among us, tabernacled in us, and we have seen His glory and grace. Hide the Word of God in your heart. The psalmist says that your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do we hide the word of God in our hearts? I probably shared this story with you before, but I'll share it again. It's about a pastor I met several years ago when we lived in Manila. He was a Romanian pastor during the Ceausescu regime, the communist regime, and he was constantly watched by the secret police. And they told him that you cannot preach about Jesus. But he was determined, he was bold, and he decided to preach. Every Sunday he would stand up and preach about Jesus. He would talk about how Jesus is special and how Jesus is real. And so they warned him several times, and then one day they got hold of him and they took him and they locked him up in solitary confinement. No human interaction at all. He couldn't see anybody. Just a plate would come under with some soup and dry bread. And that's how he lived in this cell. And he said there was two things that really kept him alive in that. Imagine not able to speak to anybody. You speak to yourself. And if you're locked in a small room, I don't know how many of you have been in quarantine when you came back. It's horrible to be locked in a room and you can't go out, you can't do anything. So at least you can see out if you have a window. But in a prison, there's nothing, just one small little window. You may not even get light, just a bulb hanging through day in, day out. That's all you have. And in that, he says there are two things that kept him going. One was that he memorized the Word of God. And every time he felt he wanted to give up, he would recite the Word of God. And he would say a psalm or some scripture, and this would lift him up. The other thing that he said was that people around the world were praying for him. And that's something that always lifted him up. Many times in my life, I've had times when I've felt very down, I've wanted to give up, and suddenly something happens, and I know somebody has prayed for me somewhere. I don't know who that is, but someone has prayed for me, and I feel my spirits immediately lifted up. So I want to encourage you this morning to memorize the Word of God. Be doers of the Word. Not just hearers from this year and out of the year, but doers. The scripture talks about a sower who went out to sow, and the birds coming and eating up, one falling on thorny grounds, but then one falling the seed falling on good ground. The good ground brings 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Where are we sowing the word today? Are the birds of the air coming and taking the word out of our hearts. The birds represent Satan. He comes and he takes the word out of our hearts. The thorny grounds are the cares of this world. I need to make more money. I need a big house. I have all these ambitions. The word of God is gone if it's on thorny ground. But when it is sowed in good ground, it yields fruit. I look at myself and I say, is the fruit that comes from my ground, for my life, good? Or is it mediocre or not even good? I ask myself constantly that question. Lord, I want to sow your word deep in my heart. I want your word to dwell in my heart. I want you to come. The word dwelt among us. Is it dwelling in me, the word? And if not, why not? Why do we come to church on Sundays? Just to sing a few songs, to say hello to our friends, to have a nice meal with all our friends? Or is it more than that? Do we come here to get the word of God? Let the word of God dwell in you richly this morning. Let the word God be precious to you. The word became a human being and lived, tabernacled here with us. Just like in the Old Testament, God's presence was right in the midst of them. We saw that his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, from him the complete gifts of undeserved grace and truth have come. So the complete gifts of undeserved grace and truth have come down to us. Let us accept that. This Christmas, let it be special. Let him be special to you. Let him dwell in your heart. Let him enrich your lives. Not just another Christmas, but a special Christmas. Let's pray. So we wait, we watch, and we hope. So Father, this morning we come before you. We wait, Lord, in anticipation of your coming again. Let us not forget that you are coming again, but keep that in our minds, in the forefront of our hearts. That we will constantly look to you, Lord, that you will come again. Not be satisfied with who we are, what struggles we go through now, but look forward to the day when you come again. Let us also keep our eyes open, Lord. Let us not lose hope in this world. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, and having tabernacled here with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.